The Eddie B. Sit edition and audio series of the Talmud Bavli.
Masechet Ketubot has been dedicated by our dear friend Mr. Elliot Shasho. Hashem Yishmineu V'Hayehu. May the zikut of the limud of Masechet Ketubot stand for him that he should have Be'azat Hashem, Hashanah Tovah Mborechet, Osher Ve'osher Ve'chavod, Shalom Bayit V'Hatzlacha Bechol Ma'aseh Yadav. And Be'azat Hashem, may he continue to be a supporter of Torah and all holy projects. Amen. Daf Nun Aleph. Today's daf has been dedicated by Mr. Victor Gindi, Hashem Yishmineu V'Hayehu, for continued Hatzlacha in all his endeavors, continued success, Bri'ut, health, happiness, and all good things. Amen. Today's daf is being studied Gadu Nishmat Avraham ben Esther. Ruach Hashem Tanihinu began Aiden. Amen. Today's daf is being studied Rifuah Shelema Yosef ben Sarah, Rahamim ben Adel, and Sarah bat Rachel. Ella Nifan Elahim Betoch She'ar Hole Amo Israel. Amen. Today's daf is being studied Gadu Nishmat Sophia bat Frida. Ruach Hashem Tanihinu began Aiden. Amen. We begin today's daf on Nun Alif Amud Rishon. And we are on the second line. And the Gemara begins, Hahu Yatom V'Yetoma. There was brothers and sisters. They were Yetomim. And what happened, there was an apotropos, meaning there was an administrator that was dealing with the estate and the assets of the Yetomim. Now the Yetoma wants to get Mezonot. So therefore she came to Betin. So the Gemara says, De'atu lekamed Rava. They came in front of Rava, which means the Yetoma now wants to get supported from the estate. Omar dehu Rava. So Rava said, He'alu layatom. Give the boy extra money from the estate. He's telling the administrators that. Bishvil Yetoma, in order that the Yetoma can be supported, which means make sure that the boy gets a little extra so he can give from that money to support his sister. Amar le Rabbanan de Rava, Veha mor hu de Amar, mimikar'e velo mimabteltele. Which means you yourself, Rava, said that when it comes to the mizonot of the Yetoma, of the sisters, of the girls, you don't take it from metaltelin movables, you only take it from karka. And that's ben le mizone, whether it's for the mizonot, the food that's needed to support the girls, ben le ketubah, whether it's the payment of the ketubah, or ben le farnasa, or for the nedunya, that is for the dowry that the father sets aside after he dies in order to make the wedding for his daughter. So all that comes from karka. So why was Rava saying now that they should give extra money to the yatom? I thought it doesn't come from mitaltelin, this payment. Amar lehu. So he said, Rava t'rahakamim, ilu ratza shifha leshamesho, mi lo yehavina leh. So the Gemara says, if let's say this yatom needed a servant, they needed a maid, so wouldn't the administrator of the estate give him money in order to pay for a maid in order to serve him? They would give him the money. Certainly in this case over here, was dealing with his own sister, which means you get two things. Number one, you're feeding the yatoma, and number two, she'll serve him as well. So therefore it's no different than a maid that would also be paid from the estate. So therefore here you're getting two mitzvot, you're getting or two benefits. First of all, you're giving the Yetoma money, and the money would have been spent anyway, and she could serve him as well. Comes the Gemara now is going to bring a machloket regarding this subject of the Yetoma, from what type of assets can she be supported from. Tanur Rabbanan, we have a braita. Ehad nechasim sheyesh lehem aharayut, whether it's nechasim that have aharayut. Now, whenever the Gemara uses this language, nechasim sheyesh lehem aharayut, that's a reference to karkaot, that's a reference to real estate, property. Because the person that is lending the money, he is like guaranteed that he's going to get paid. Because he knows he could always take it from the real estate. Meaning, even if the real estate is sold, there's a lien on that property,
And therefore it's like nechasim, assets that have liability, we'll call them. And that's referring to karka. So the Gemara says, nechasim sheyesh lehem achariyut, which is referring to karka, ve'echad nechasim she'en lehem achariyut. Well, that's referring to regular metaltelin, which is regular movables, motzi'in lemzon isha v'labbanot, devre Rabbi. So Rabbi says clearly that we take money set aside to the inheritors in order to support the widow and the girls. That's the opinion of the B. So that's a very significant opinion. We must keep that in mind. The B holds that the yetomot, the orphan girls, and the widow is supported even from movables. And of course, certainly, karka. However, we have another shita. Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar Omer. Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar comes and argues and says, Nechasim sheyesh lehem harayut. So first he discussed the laws regarding karka, regarding assets that have liability, which means land. Motzi'in labanot min habanim, which means we take from the boys, which means the yatom, the yatomim, in order to support the girls, which means the girls are supported for their mizonot and for their panasa, which is the nedunya, which is the dowry. You take it from the karka, from the land of the yatomim. That's case number one. Case number two, labanot min habanot, which means, in this case over here, we're talking about, let's say, a person died without sons. All he has is daughters, so the daughters inherit. Now, let's say he had older daughters, gidolot, and he had ketanot, and he had small daughters. And what happened, the bigger daughters, they took all the assets for themselves, or they took, let's say, more than their share is due to them. So the deen is motzi'in labanot min abanot. We take from the older girls and give it to the smaller ones, which means they divide the estate equally. Furthermore, v'labanim min habanim. It's, let's say a person dies and he leaves yetomim, boys, and he leaves ketanim, young boys, and he leaves gedolim. Now let's say the gedolim, the older boys, they took the assets for themselves, or they took more, let's say, than they deserve. So the betim will step in and they'll split the assets among all the children, all the boys, equally. Furthermore, v'labanim min habanot benichasim mirubim, which means, let's say a father died and he left boys and girls. So the law is that if, let's say, there is significant assets, which means nechasim mirubim, a lot of money, so then the boys get the assets and they support their sisters from the properties. The case over here is talking about, well, let's say the girls that were gedolot, they took the properties themselves for their mezonot. So the law is that we take it from the girls and give it to the boys in order for them to have it as Yerusha, and they will support their sisters from it. So that's what it means when it says labanim min habanot, that we take the estate, the property from the girls, and we give it to the boys, and of course they will support them from it. That's only when there's a lot of assets, a lot of Yerusha. Aval lo labanim min habanot benechasim mu'atim. But let's say again, a father dies, he leaves boys and girls. However, there was nechasim mu'atim, there was few assets, which means he did not leave a lot. And therefore, the law is in that case that we give it to the girls in order they can sustain themselves. And the boys, they'll go and collect. Because we don't want to give it to the boys, because then there's not going to be enough for them to support the girls, and the girls are going to have to collect. And it's not mechubad, it's not respectful that the girls should have to go collect. So that's the law of nechasim sheyesh lehem achariyut. Now the Braita continues in the opinion of Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar to tell us the law of nechasim she'en lehem achariyut. And we continue the Gemara. Nechasim she'en lehem achariyut, which is metaltelin, which means movables, motzi'im labanim min habanim, which means we take from the banim, let's say the gedolim, let's say the father died and he left boys, only boys, and some of them are gidolim, and some of them are ketanim. And the gidolim took the assets for themselves, or they took, let's say, more than they should, evenly. So the law is that we take from the older boys and divide it evenly with the younger boys. That's banim, labanim. Labanot, menabanot, similarly. Let's say a fellow only left girls, And therefore, the girls are Yoresh equally. But let's say the older ones took more than they deserve. So the law would be that we divide it up equally, we take from them and divide it equally with the younger girls as well. Ve'labanim min habanot, which means, let's say a guy left boys and girls, and the girls grabbed the Yirusha, and they took it from the boys. So the deen would be that we give the assets to the boys. So the banim, we give to the boys, min habanot, from the girls. Aval, however, this case is different. Lo labanim, I'm sorry, aval lo labanot min habanim. Which means, when it comes to metaltilin, when it comes to movable items, in order to, let's say, support the girls for their mezonot, or for their panasa, which means their dowry, we do not take from the boys in order to give to the girls. Because again, you see, according to the Bishma Min al-Azad, this is the key line of the Braita, that what? Lo labanot min habanim. When it comes to movables, we don't take the movables from the boys in order to support the girls. That means, according to the Bishma Min al-Azad, the support of the yetomot only comes from property, but does not come from metaltelin. That's why the Braita says, lo labanot min habanim. We don't take from the banim to give the banot. So see, we have a great machloket here between Rabbi and Rabbi Shimon ben el-Hazar. Whereas Rabbi says, you even support them from metaltelin. Rabbi Shimon ben el-Hazar says, you only support the yitomot from karka. So the Gemara concludes, afagav de kaimalan. Halacha kerabbi mehavero. Even though we have a general principle that when Rabbi argues against one of his colleagues, halacha follows Rabbi. Halacha, in this case, an exception. Halacha kerabbi Shimon ben el-Hazar. The halacha is going to follow Rabbi Shimon ben el-Hazar. That what? That you only take the mezonot and the panasa, which is the nedunya, which is the dowry for the yetomot, only comes from karka. Why? The amar Rava. Because Rava taught, Hilcheta mimekarke'e velo mimetaltele. The law is, it's taken from karka, not from metaltelin, ben l'ketuba. This refers to the ikar ketuba payment that a lady gets, which means, let's say she's a betula at 200, or she's an amanah the 100. That comes from only the real estate, ben the mezone. That's referring to the support of the yetomot, ben the panasa. That's talking about the money that's set aside for a dowry. So halakha l'maaseh, all those payments come from karka and not metaltelin. Comes the next Mishnah and gives an interesting scenario. Lo katav la ketubah. Let's say a fellow, when he got married, he didn't write for his wife a ketubah. And then let's say, either he divorced her, or she became a widow. So the deen is betula gova matayim. Doesn't matter. A betula will still get paid the 200 zuz that is coming to her. The almana, if she was an almana, mane, she gets the 100 zuz that's coming, which is, even though he did not officially write a ketubah, doesn't matter. She gets paid bepnei shehu tenai bedin. Because that's already a condition that the Beit Din establishes, that when somebody gets married, it's automatic, he obligates himself according to Beit Din, that he's going to have to pay this payment. So that even if he didn't write it officially, it doesn't matter. He still must make the payment. So it seems that there were certain places that have minhagim not to write ketubot. And therefore the Mishnah is coming to say that even in those places that they didn't have the custom to write an official document called the ketubah, still the payment had to be made. Now, if you remember earlier on Daf Yud, we learned that the obligation to give a ketubah to a betulah was a machloket, if that's a law from the Torah or it's a law from the Hachamim. Now, even according to the opinion that says that it is from the Torah, actually this is machloket. Some say it's midrabanan and some say it is from the Torah. But over here, it says it's tanai betin. Sounds like it's a rabbinical enactment that the Beit Din enforces. So therefore the Mefarshim say that even according to the opinion that says that the Ikar Ketubah is from the Torah, they agree that the amount, meaning the 200 zuz, that figure, that already is a rabbinical amount. So even if you want to say that the payment of a Ketubah is Deoraita, but the amount is already rabbinical, therefore, even if you didn't write the Ketubah, Beit Din will enforce the payment. Comes the Mishnah and continues, Katav la sadeh shaveh maneh tachat matayim zuz, which means, let's say he married a betula, so he's obligating himself to pay obviously 200 zuz, but instead of obligating himself 200 zuz, he said you could take the ketubah payment from this field, even though the field was only worth 100. So the Gemara says that velo katavla kol nechasim de'itli, and he did not write all the assets that I own acharain lichtubatech are going to be responsible for the ketubah, which means he just said this field. Now that field was less than 200, so the deen is hayav. It doesn't matter, he's still going to have to pay the 200. And he can't say, hey, listen, I wrote in the ketubah that you could take your payment from this field, and the field's only worth 100. No, he still has to pay the full 200. Why? Mipene shehu tenai beddin. Again, because that is an establishment that the Hachamim made, and therefore beddin will enforce that the ketubah is paid in full. Comes the Mishnah and continues. If you remember, we learned earlier that one of the conditions of a ketubah is that if a wife is taken into captivity, Chas v'Shalom, so the captors are asking for a ransom, so the obligation of the husband based on a condition of the ketubah is that he must pay the ransom for his wife. Now let's say in the ketubah he did not write that. So the Mishnah says, lo katavla im tishtabai ifrikinach. He did not write in the ketubah, if you are taken into captivity, I will redeem you. Ve'otbinachli le'imto, and I will take you back as a wife. He didn't write that. Now, in a normal marriage, not of a kohenet, if a lady is taken into captivity and she is violated against her will, she is permissible to go back to her husband. But let's say he did not write that in the ketubah. He did not say that if you get taken into captivity, I will redeem you and take you back as a wife. Ubkohenet, or let's say he married a kohenet, he did not write in the ketubah, ve'ahadirinach limdinatech, that I will return you to your father's house. Because in a case of a kohenet, even if she is violated against her will, she is forbidden to the husband. And therefore, he has an obligation to redeem her, but return her to the father's house. Let's say he did not write that in the ketubah. Mishnah says, doesn't matter, hayav. He still has to do that to redeem her. Shehu tenai beddin. So again, that's the takanab d'achamim. And even if he didn't write it, they will enforce it, that what? It's his obligation to redeem his wife. Now the Mishnah gives another case. Nishbit. Let's say the lady was taken into captivity, hayav liftota. So his obligation is to redeem her, to pay the ransom. Ve'im amar. But let's say the husband said, after she was taken into captivity, he said the following, hare gita uchtubata. He comes along and says, listen, I'm going to divorce her right now, and she'll get her ketubah, and let her redeem herself with her own money that she's getting from the ketubah. V'tifdeh tatzma, let her redeem herself. Eno rashai. He does not release himself from the obligation. And the Mishnah says a second case, which means once she is taken into captivity, he is obligated to redeem her. That is his obligation. He cannot now divorce her and say, well, here's the ketubah, go redeem yourself. The deen is he must redeem her. Now, lakta, this is another case. Let's say she got sick. Now, part of the obligation of a husband that he obligates himself is he must take care of the wife and pay for the medical bills. Like the Mishnah says, lakta, if she became sick, hayav lerapota. That's included in the mizonot. When we say a husband has to support his wife, he also is obligated to pay for the medical expenses. Now, let's say she got sick. Now the husband comes along and says, amar hare gita uchtubata. Here, I'll divorce her, and she'll get the ketubah payment, terapeh tatzma, and she'll pay the medical expenses from the ketubah. Rashai. In that case, he has a right to do that. Now, the Mefarshim over here, Yerushonim, they ask the obvious question. What is the difference between when it comes to redeeming herself, once she's taken into captivity, the husband may not say that here's her get and let her pay her way out from her ketubah. But when it comes to the fuwa, when she gets sick, he may say such a thing. So different answers were explained. One explanation is as follows, that once a lady is taken into captivity, the obligation is on him immediately to redeem her. So he cannot push off that responsibility by saying, well, I'll get you a divorce, and you pay for it yourself. The obligation is on him immediately. However, when it comes to the fu'ah, well, each day is considered a separate obligation, so to speak, which means today he has obligation to, let's say, pay for the medical bills, but all the medical bills do not come on him in one shot. It's not an obligation that he has to pay for all the medical expenses the first day. It's gradual. And therefore, he can pay until he wants to pay. And then if he wants to get divorced, she could pay it herself. By the case of the Shivuya, the entire ransom is on him immediately. Others explain that when the Chachamim, they established that the reason why a husband has to pay mizonot, has to pay for his wife's mizonot to support her, is because he gets ma'aseh yadeha, because he gets her work. So in lieu of the money that she gives him from her work, so he gives back mizonot. Masha'enken, when it comes to the reason why he has to redeem her, that's for a different reason. That's because the husband has had rights to eat perot, to eat fruit that she brought in from the ketubah, let's say from her fields. The nechseh milog, he gets to eat the fruit. So it's from the benefit that he has, or had, I should say, so therefore he's obligated to redeem her. So therefore, since when it comes to redemption, you have to redeem for a past obligation, because since you ate perot for all these years, so now you're obligated to redeem. So therefore you can't come along and say, well, here's a divorce and pay your way out. No, you've been eating perot for all these years, now you have to redeem. Masha'enken, when it comes to the mizonot, the law of the mizonot is, I'm only getting mizonot, I'm giving you mizonot because I'm getting ma'aseh yadeha, and now I'm getting divorced. And therefore, I'll stop from today on taking your money from your work. You'll get the money from your work, and you'll pay for your doctor bills yourself. So which means, going forward, I'm giving you back, I supported you until this point, based on the ma'aseh yadeim that you gave me. And now, from this day on, you keep the ma'aseh yadeim to yourself. That's the hiluk that the Rishonim want to make. In any event, now the Gemara is trying to establish who the author of our Mishnah is. So the Gemara asks, Mani, meaning who is the Tana of our Mishnah that said that a lady gets the money of the Ketubah regardless, even if it's not written, even if the Ketubah is not written, she gets paid. So the Gemara says, Rabbi Meiri, it's actually Rabbi Meir, the Amar, Kol ha-pohet le-betulah mim-matayim. If, let's say, a fellow writes a Ketubah, and he writes less than 200, or let's say, v'le-almana mim-maneh, he writes to an almana less than 100, Harezu bi'ilat zinut, which means it is forbidden to live with her, because we assume that the lady is not mohel, she wants to get the full ketubah, and therefore it's not considered a marriage, and therefore the full 200 has to be paid. So we want to say that the Mishnah is actually following Rabbi Meir. That what? That a lady gets the full 200. And if, let's say, he writes in the Ketubah less than 200, so therefore it is Be'ilat Zinut, is considered Znut, because the lady is not Somech Da'at for such a marriage. And therefore we cannot stay married to such a lady. De'ir Be'uda, however, if you want to say that while Amishnah is going like the Be'uda, cannot be. Ha'amar, he said, Ratza Kotev Le'betulah Shtar Shel Matayim. A fellow can write for his wife a ketubah for 200, vehi kotevet, and she can write in return, even before she gets paid the ketubah, but she can write in return, hitkabalti mimecha maneh, I already received from you 100, which means she has a right to be mohelet on part of her ketubah, as if she can say, it's okay, I'll make it as if I got half the payment already. Well, almana maneh, he could write for his wife a ketubah for an almana maneh, and she can write in return like a receipt, Kabati Memecha Hamishim Zuz. Yeah, I got from you already 50 zuz. And even though he didn't, she didn't give the 50 zuz, but the point is she can be mohel for a ketubah payment. So therefore, our Mishnah that said, Lo katav la ketubah, let's say you did not write the lady a ketubah, so our Mishnah, it's mashma, it's including all cases, which means he didn't write the ketubah, not only that he didn't write the ketubah for himself, but let's say she was mohel. She herself said, it's okay, you don't have to write the ketubah, which means that was the the condition that they made originally, and like she was muhil, but the Mishnah says it doesn't matter. You still have to give the full amount of the ketubah. So obviously that's shittat of Rabbi Meir, that you're not allowed to give less than the prescribed measure. Whereas according to Rabbi Yehuda, even if you don't give the full amount, it's okay. So again, our Mishnah that said if you didn't write a ketubah, she gets 200 regardless, is going like the Bimi'ir, which is Mashma Mishnah, that the wife cannot be Umuhala. We don't take the Mechilah of the wife seriously, which means even if there was no ketubah, the payment still has to be 200. So comes the Gemara and says, fine. So you want to say the Resha of our Mishnah is actually following Rabbi Meir in Masefa. But now we bring a question from the Sefa of the Mishnah. It says in the Sefa, Ema Sefa, Katav la Sade Shave Mane, Tahat Matayim Zuz. Let's say he wrote in the Ketubah that she can get her payment from a field that's worth 100, and instead of the 200. Lo katav la, velo katav la kol nechasim di itli aharanim nektubatech, and he did not write that all my assets are going to be responsible for your ketubah payment. Hayav, he's still obligated to pay the 200 zuz, which means from other assets. Which means he cannot come along and say, well, listen, I only obligated myself from that field. Why? Shehu tenai betin, because that is a condition of the betin that all the fields, even though he did not write them in the ketubah, they have a lien on them. What does it mean, a lien on them? That if he would sell them, the lady can go to those fields and actually get her payment, even though he did not delineate them in the ketubah. Let's say he said you can get paid from field A. Doesn't matter. Let's say field A is only worth 100, and he sold field B. The lady is allowed to go to the buyer on field B and say, listen, I had a lien on it from before you, and take it. So the Gemara says, Atan Rabbi Yehuda, that's actually following Rabbi Yehuda's opinion. De'amar aharayut ta'ut soferu. Which means, Rabbi Yehuda has an interesting shita. He says like this, let's say a fellow lends his friend money, and they write a shtar, they write a document. Right? And the fellow says, listen, I'm obligating to pay, let's say $100 to so-and-so. Now normally when you write a shtar, you include that if you do not pay in cash, the money that you owe me, I am going to put a lien on your fields, and therefore any field that you sell from today, there's a lien on it and I can take it. That's the normal way you write a shtar. So the Biyudah Shita is, let's say you didn't write that in the shtar. So Rabbi Yehuda says you still can go after the fields, even though you didn't write it explicitly in the shtar, because you assume it was a ta'ut sofer. You could assume that the scribe that was writing the shtar, he made a mistake, he left it out. And therefore you don't say, well, if they left it out, that means they're not going to put fields as a lien in this transaction. You say, no, it is indeed a ta'ut sofer. So therefore, the same thing over here. When the husband writes only from this field, and he didn't write any other fields, you say it doesn't matter. Even though he didn't put any other fields as collateral for the ketubah, it doesn't matter. It's considered that the husband, the wife, still can go and pay. Even though it's not written, we consider it as if it is written. Te'ir bimi'ir, but the bimi'ir doesn't say that. Ha'amar aharayut lav ta'ud soferu. He says, no, if you didn't write about fields in the shtar, we don't consider it ta'ut sofer. We don't consider it as if the sofer forgot it, and therefore you will not be able to go after fields. Now, how do we know this machlok between Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Meir? Ditnan, because we have a Mishnah in Baba Metziah. Matza shtere chov, which means, let's say, you found a shtar in the street that says so-and-so is hayav to pay so-and-so money. Uven is hayav to Shimon money. Now they don't know who the shtar fell from. Did the shtar fall from the malveh? Well, if the shtar fell from the malveh, then you could use it to get payment. Which means if the lender, if it fell from him, so he could use it. But if it fell from the borrower, usually after the lender gets his money back, he gives it back to the borrower, and the borrower rips it up. So we don't know now who the shtar fell from. Did it fall from the malveh or the loveh? So the deen is like this. Im yesh behen acharayut nechasim, if in the shtar it says that if the payment is not paid, you can go after land, which means they put a lien on the lands, lo yahzir. So the law is you cannot give this shtar back to the malve, shebetin nifra'in men, because betin will go after the fields based on such a shtar. So what's the problem? So the concern over is we're concerned about trickery. We're concerned like this. Maybe the love really paid back the malve. But what happens? Now the malve and the love are in cahoots, which means the shtar got lost. Right? Now the love himself comes along and says, yes, I admit, I owe so-and-so the money, and it came from, this dropped from the malve, and I own the money. But I don't have it. Why is he doing that? Because now the malve will be able to go and take from the properties that the love sold. And what are we concerned about? That the love and the malve are in cahoots. They're going to take that property and split it between them. So therefore, since Betin is going to take the shtar seriously because it has in it, it has in it karka, it has a lien on the properties, and we don't know where it fell from, so you have to be concerned that really maybe the loan was paid already, and now the Loven, the Maver, and cahoots, and if the Loven says, yes, I owe the guy the money, but I don't have it, the Maver will go after the properties that the Loven sold, and they'll split it. So if we do not give it back to either of them. However, but if, let's say, was not written in the shtar anything about karka, there was no liens on properties written in the shtar, yazir. So then already you can give it back to the malve, she'en bedin nifra'in mehen. Because since it's not written in the shtar, betin does not consider it a ta'ut sofer. And therefore, if it's not written, it's not written. And therefore, if the Lovech claims and says, yes, I own the money, so therefore give it back to the Malve, and the Malve can get payment. I'm not worried about them taking any karka, because since the karka was not written in the shtar, they cannot get paid from it. So therefore, you see, according to the Bimi'ir, karka has to be written. And if it's not written, you cannot get paid from it. Whether it's karka is written in the shtar, whether it's not, do not return it to the Malve. Because even when karka is not in betin, we'll go after the fields. Why? Because we assume the principle of ta'ut sofer. So let's go back to our Mishnah. Our Mishnah that said at the end that if the husband only wrote karka in the shtar, that was worth 100, doesn't matter, the wife can even go after other properties, which means that there's a lien on the other properties. It means even if the husband sold other properties, she can go after it. So you see what? That we go with the Biuda at the end of the Mishnah that says, even though it's not written, we consider it like it's a ta'ut sofer, and therefore she can go after karka. That's Shitav the Biuda. However, the Resha we explained is following the Bimeir, because the Resha of our Mishnah said that if a person doesn't write a ketubah, he's still obligated to 200, which means the 200 is non negotiable. So the Gemara says, Resha. Rabbi Meir, Sefer Rabbi Yehuda, which means, this is a strange Mishnah, that the Resha is following the Shita of Rabbi Meir, and the Sefer is following the Shita of Rabbi Yehuda. So the Gemara says, V'chi tema kula Rabbi Meir, maybe you'll argue and you'll contend, and you'll say that the whole Mishnah is Rabbi Meir. V'shani le'el Rabbi Meir ben ketubah l'shtareh. And maybe the Rabbi Meir makes a difference between ketubah and shtarot, which means maybe by a regular shtar, according to the Rabbi Meir, he's going to say what? That a regular shtar, we consider that the Rabbi Meir will make a chiluk between a ketubah and other shtarot, which means that even though by other shtarot he says we don't say ta'ot sofer, we say that if the karka is not written in the shtar itself, then we're not going to go after karka. That's by regular shtarot, by regular loans. But maybe he'll say by ketubah, even though it's not written in the shtar, you can go get paid from the fields, and therefore the whole Mishnah, the Resha and the Sefa is Alibad Rabbi Meir. The Gemara says, you cannot make that chiluk. Umi shanile. Does he make that difference? Ve'atanya, we have a braita. Hamisha govin min amchoredin. Which means, there are five different cases that the payment is only made from mechoredin. Mechoredin is fields that were not sold. Which means that the guy pays from fields that he has, but the fellow that's collecting cannot go after properties that were sold. Those fields are called mechoririn, which literally means free fields, fields that were not sold yet, which means the creditor can only get from fields that the debtor has in his possession, but not that he sold yet. And these are the five examples. Number one, ve'eluhen pirot. Now, what is this case of pirot? It's an interesting case. Let's say a fellow sold, Reuven sold Shimon a field that did not belong to Reuven. Reuven stole the field, and he subsequently sold it to Shimon. Now, Shimon planted it, and the field grew fruit, and produced. Now, all of a sudden, Levi, that's the one that the field got stolen from, he comes to Shimon, and he takes back the field with the fruit, because that's the law. The owner of the field has a right to come back and repossess his field with the fruit. And now, Shimon that bought it, he's going back to the thief, Reuven, and he wants his money. So the law is that Reuven has to pay. Now, Shimon is allowed to take from even Reuven's properties that he sold from that time, which means there's a lien on Reuven's properties. Shimon go and even to people that bought Reuven's properties and take them for himself. There's a lien, but that's only for the field itself. But for the fruit, he can only take from the properties that are in the Uven's possession. So therefore, there's a difference between the actual field itself and the perot. Because when Shimon bought the field, he bought the actual field plus the perot. So the chiddush is that when he gets paid back from the Uven, the perot he can only take from fields that are in the Uven's possession. That is the first of the cases. Ushbah perot. What is Shbach Perot? Similar case. Reuven sells Shimon a field that's not his. Okay? And now, the Shimon elevated the field, which means the field became, he tilled it, he worked it, he planted it, he did. And he, let's say he put the fertilizers, etc. So now the field is worth more money. And now Levi comes along and he says, listen, hey, that's my field. So he takes it from Shimon. Now Shimon wants to go back to the Uven and get paid. So for the actual field itself, he can take from properties even that Uven sold. But for the Shvach, but for the amount that the field went up in value, so that he only can take from regular properties. He cannot take from the fields that Uven sold. So those are the two cases that you see why you can only get paid by perot, which means for the fruit, the actual fruit itself, or the enhancement of the field itself. The money that he spent to enhance the field, that's the enhancement. He can only get paid from properties that Uven has. The next one, mekabel alav lazun et ben ishto ubat ishto. Let's say you have a husband that he accepts upon himself at the time that he got married to support his wife's son or his wife's daughter. So again, that only he has to support only from the obligation is on his fields, but not fields that he sells. Veget hov she'en bo acharayut. Now, get over here is not referring to a divorce paper, it's referring to a document, a regular shtar. Meaning a shtar chov, a regular document, she'en bo acharayut, that let's say it's just a loan that does not, that writes clearly that it's only monetary and there's no liens. It's clearly written, no liens on properties. Uchtubat isha she'en bo acharayut. Oh, so the Mishnah, the fifth case is that a ketubah of a lady, also there is no acharayut, which means you can only take from fields, but not fields that were sold. So you see clearly, according to Rabbi Meir, he does not make a chiduk between a regular shtar, chob, a shtar of a creditor, or a ketubah, which means if in both shtarot it's not written about the real estate, so you assume that what you cannot get paid from the real estate that was sold. So therefore, again, how did our Mishnah say in the Sefa that in the Ketubah, if you just wrote one field and you didn't write the other fields, still the lady can go after the other fields? What do you mean? According to Rabbi Meir, if it's not stipulated in the Ketubah, there's no difference. Just like in the Shtar, if it's not stipulated in the Ketubah, it's not stipulated also. So therefore, Gemara says And who's the opinion of this Braita, incidentally, that says these five cases? Man shamat de damar aharayut laftaut sofer. Who's the opinion that says that when a shtar does not have aharayut in it, does not have fields in it, that we don't say it's a taut sofer, and therefore you can go collect from the fields, Rabbi Meir. And so therefore this statement, this Braita must be going like Rabbi Meir. And what does it say at the end of the Braita? Viketani kitubat isha. And one of the cases is a ketubat isha, that since it's not written that she can get from the fields, we don't assume that it's a mistake from the sofer that he left it out, and therefore there's no difference between a regular shtar and a ketubah. So the Mishnah sefa cannot be the bimis. So we're back to the question, who is the author of our Mishnah? So the Gemara gives two possible answers. Iba et ema Rabbi Meir, iba et ema Rabbi Yehuda. If you want, I could say the entire Mishnah is Rabbi Meir, or if you want, I could say the entire Mishnah is Rabbi Yehuda. The Gemara goes on. Iba etema Rabbi Yehuda. If you want, I could say what? The Mishnah is entirely Rabbi Yehuda, which means I have no problem with the Sefa. The Sefa, the Mishnah is perfect according to Rabbi Yehuda. So the Sefa, the Mishnah says that if you didn't write Ahrayut, it's considered like a Ta'ut Sofer, and therefore the lady can go even after the properties that were not mentioned in the Ketubah. Good, that's Shitat Rabbi Yehuda. Problem is in the beginning. The beginning of the Mishnah said that if you don't write a Ketubah, you still have to give the lady 200. But in another case, Rabbi Yehuda said that you don't have to give the lady the full 200. The proof is if you wrote in the Ketubah 200 and she says, I'll consider it as if you gave me half of it, but you should give me mohel. So the Gemara says, no, there's a difference. Hatam katva lehitkabalti, which means, yes, in that case over there, she clearly writes a mohel for half the ketubah. So in that case, Rabbi Yehuda will say that her mechilah is considered a mechilah, and therefore she loses half her ketubah. Hacha lo katva lehitkabalti. Here, she didn't say, I received half the ketubah, which means the ketubah wasn't written, and therefore, she wasn't actually mohel anything explicitly. So the Yehuda will modeh, will agree, that in the case where you didn't write a ketubah, she's expecting the full 200, and therefore she gets the full 200. So therefore, the resha can be even according to Rabbi Yehuda. Iba etema Rabbi Meir. Or I could say it's Rabbi Meir. So we have a question. How could it say at the end of the Mishnah that if he only wrote one field in the ketubah, it says Hayav. Now we understood Hayav meaning he has to pay her not only from that field that he delineated in the Ketubah, but she can even get paid from other fields that were sold. But that's not Bimir Shita. So the Gemara says, my Hayav Diktani, what does it mean Hayav, that says in the Mishnah, Minam Horarin? Only from fields that are still in his possession, which means to be me in the Shitato. Hayab, don't learn the Mishnah means Hayab that she can go to fields that were sold. No, she cannot go to fields that were sold. She can go to the field that was delineated in the Ketubah and from other fields that are still in the possession of the husband, but she cannot go to other fields since they were not mentioned specifically in the Ketubah.
Yamara continues from a quote from our Mishnah. One of the conditions of a ketubah is that the husband has to write in the ketubah im tishtabai, if you were taken into captivity, if rekinach, I'm going to redeem you, ve'ot binach li le'intu, and I'll take you back as a wife. So the Mishnah said if you didn't write that in the ketubah, it doesn't matter because it's considered a tenai ketubah. It's an automatic, betim will enforce it that he has to redeem her, and of course if he's a Yisrael, he's able to take her back. Amar Abu Yishmael, Eshet Yisrael Shene'enza Asura Leba'ala Hayshinan Shema Tehilata Be'ones Vesofa Berason. So the father of Shmuel made the following statement, that a wife of Yisrael that was Ne'enza, she was violated, Asura Leba'ala, she's forbidden to her husband. Why? Hayshinan, you suspect Shema Tehilata Be'ones, maybe she started off honest, meaning it was against her will, v'sofa berason, but maybe at the end of the bi'ah, she ended up doing it willingly. Therefore, she ends up doing it willingly, she becomes a surah to the husband. Eti ve'rav le'abu d'shmuel. So Rav asks an obvious question to Abu d'shmuel from HaMishnah. HaMishnah said, im teshtabai if nekinach v'ot pinach li le'intu. HaMishnah said that one of the conditions of the ketubah is if you're taken into captivity, I'm going to redeem you and take you back. So you see what? That you don't say tehilato be'ones v'sofo v'sofa berason. Otherwise you would be forbidden to take her back. Ishtik. So Abu Dishmuel kept quiet, didn't have an answer. Kari Rav Ale da Abu Dishmuel. So Rav said regarding Abu Dishmuel, Sarim Atzru b'milim, which means the the princes, they stopped, refrained from saying words. And they put their palm to their mouth, which means they don't have an answer. So comes the Gemara and says, well, what could have Avud Shmuel? What could he have? What could he have answered? What could he have said? So Gemara says, Bishvuya ekilu. There's a difference, which means there's a case of a shivuya, which is our case in the Mishnah over there, where there was no witnesses, but she was just taken into captivity. Okay, so a lady that's just taken into captivity, then you assume that she was anusa the whole way through. Mashenka, when you have Aideen that come along and see that she was taken into captivity, then already you have to say that they're going to be Mahmid, that maybe at the end she was it was done b'ratzon. So we want to make a difference whether it was witnesses or it was just done b'shvuya, like our case over there. So the Gemara says, wait, ul'abu d'shmuel ones d'shari arachmana hechi mashkachatla. What's the case according to Shmuel, Abu Shmuel, that is matir and ones? Which means one of the laws of the Torah is that an anusah is permissible to a husband. But if according to Abu Shmuel, it's always ta'ilato be'ones v'sofa be'rason, so how do you have a case? So the Gemara says, again, Abu Shmuel, ones t'shadi arachmana, hechi mashkachat la. What's the case of ones according to Abu Shmuel? Kegon deka'amri edim shesavha mitchila ve'adsof. The witnesses that saw her being taken into captivity saw she was screaming from the beginning to the end. So then, you know, she is a anusa. Ufliga de Rava. This statement is going against Rava, which means Abu Shmuel is arguing on Rava. Why would Rava say that? Ma Rava kosh lechanata be'ones ve'sof be'rason. Even if she starts off be'ones and she ends off be'ratzom, she's doing it willingly. Afilu yomeret. Even if the girl, the lady, says hanichu lo, leave him alone. Shilmaled niskak la he sukharto. When he comes, she comes along and says, even if he didn't come after me, I would have hired him and paid him to do this to me. Which is, you see clearly, she wants to do it now willingly. Muteret, she's still permissible to husbands. Even though, you know, it's beferush, it's she's doing it beratzon. My ta'ama, what's the reason? The Gemara says, yeser al besha. The yetzera is on her. Which means, she started off be'ones. But what happens? After she's being inside, the yetzera now starts to take her, and therefore she wants to finish the bi'ah, but she's anusa, the yetzera now has taken over her. So that, even though she's saying she wants it, and she'll pay the guy, doesn't matter, that's considered, still she's being possessed, so to speak, by the yetzera. Tanya kevetet rabba, we have a right to support rabba, v'hi lo nitpasa, which means the Torah law that tells us that a lady that was unfaithful to her husband is forbidden to her husband, that's only talking about in the case of Vihid lo nitpasa, where she wasn't taken against her will. So the Gemara says, Vihid lo nitpasa, she wasn't taken against her will, she wasn't grabbed, literally nitpasa, asura, then already she is forbidden. Ha nitpasa, muteret. But if she was taken against her will, so then she's muteret. V'yesh lecha acheret, there's another case, shafar pish she lo nitpasa, even though she did it willingly, muteret. Ve'ezu, what's that case? Kosh tehanato be'ones ve'sofa be'rason. That even though she starts off ones, she ends off be'rason, still according to this bright is permissible, which is a proof to Rava. Tanya idach, we have another bright. Ve'ilo nitpasa asura, which means if she didn't do it, if she did it willingly, she's forbidden to the husband. Ha nitpasa mutera, but if she was by force, she is permissible. Ve'yesh lecha achayret, there's another lady, shafapish nitpasa, that even though it was against her will, asura. What's the case of a lady that goes with a man against her will? That's forbidden. There is, what's that case? Zu eshet kohen. The wife of a kohen, as we know, the wife of a kohen has a different law, that even if she is ne'insa, anusa is forbidden to the wife of a kohen. So that's the Zu'esh, this bright. Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Shmuel, Moshe Rabbi Shmuel. V'ilo nitpasa, again, a third interpretation of this pasuk. V'ilo nitpasa, if it wasn't against her will, asura. Hanitpasa, muteret. Right, but if it was against her, and she was taken by force, she's permissible. The yeshla acheret is another type of lady. Shafa pish she lo nitpasa, even though it was willingly muteret, she's permissible to go back to the husband. Ve'ezu, what's the case? Zu shekidusheha kidushe ta'ut. So about a case where a guy got married, let's say, and the kidushin was betaut. What do you mean betaut? It was under false pretense. For instance, they made a condition. I'll be mekudesh to you on the condition that you do such and such a thing. Right? And therefore that item was not fulfilled. And what happened? This lady went now and willingly with another man. She went willingly with another man. Normally you go willingly with another man, you can't go back to the original husband. But the original husband is not a husband in this case, because the kidushin was never hal, because it was a conditional kidushin. So there's a case where a lady can go willingly with somebody else and still go back to her original husband. In which case, where the kidushin was kidushin betaut. And the Gemara says, she'afilu bena murkab al ketefa. Even though, let's say, she has a son from the original guy that the kidushin was betaut, and her son is on her shoulders. Doesn't matter. Mima'enet ve'onechet la. She's able to refuse the guy, which you say, the kiddushin is not hal, and leave. And then if she went with somebody else, willingly, it doesn't forbid her to go back to the original husband, because there was no kiddushin. The only time the Torah has oser, a lady that goes willingly with someone else, if she's married. But this lady wasn't married, because the kiddushin was retroactively, was never tofes. So that's a case of willingly, that's permissible to the original guy. Comes Gemara and says, Amar Rav Yehuda, Hani neshe de ganbu gannabeh. These ladies that were stolen, which means they were like they were kidnapped, they were taken as captives, shariyan legubrayu, so they are permissible to their husbands, which means their situation over there is by force. So then they can go back to their husbands. Oh, you see that when they're taken into the captivity by these thieves, they're feeding them, which means the women are bringing them bread, they're bringing their captors bread. So you see what? They're as if they're acquiescing. It's like willingly. So Gemara said, Mahmat Yira. Why are they bringing the bread? Because they're scared. They're not bringing it because they're happy. Gemara says, Ha kam mishalhan lihu gireh. They're supplying them arrows, which means when the thieves are fighting, the women are going bringing them arrows to help them to help their cause. So you see what? It's like acquiescence. Gemara says, no, Mahmat Yira. Of course, it's out of fear. Therefore, you have no ayat. Therefore, they're doing it against their will. Gemara says, now, Vadai Shabkinu. But let's say if the thieves free them, Ve'azlan min nafshayu, and they go back to the thieves willingly, which means they don't accept their freedom, then already Asira. Then already Vadai is going to be Asura to the husbands, because then already you see that they have a chance to go free and they're going back to the Gannavim. So that means they're doing it. They're not so on Tanur Banan. Shivuye Malchut, those girl ladies that are taken into captivity by the Malchut, by the government, Harein Kishvuin. They are considered what? Like ladies that are taken into captivities. Ginuve Listut, however, if they are taken by thieves, Enan Kishvuin. They are not considered like Shivuin, and therefore they're going to be Asura to their husbands, which means again, I want to make a haluk between taking into captivity by the king, the government, or taking into captivity by thieves. King, we're going to say it's against our will, but thieves willingly. What's the logic? The Gemara says, it's the opposite. That we see in one case that what? When it comes to kings, it's forbidden, and when it comes to thieves, it's permissible. So what's the reconciliation? Malchut and Malchut la kasha. There's two different types of Malchut. There are two different types of governments. Hab Malchut Ahasverosh, Hab Malchut bin Neser. Malchut Ahasverosh is an example of a king that he went with many ladies, and he violated them, and he has no intention to marry them. He's just, violating them. So therefore, a lady that gets taken in captivity by, for example, Malchut Ahasverosh, she doesn't have any intent to ever be the queen. So therefore, she doesn't throw herself willingly to the king. And therefore, it's against their wills, by force. But a smaller kingdom, like Ben Netzer, that they call it, where there's a good chance that the king is going to marry her, so therefore, in order to become the queen, she'll give herself willingly, and therefore she's going to be Asura to her husband. Look at Rashi. Rashi says, look at Rashi, Dibura Matril, B'malchut Ahasverosh. It's the first word on the line. Six lines down after they get white. B'malchut Ahasverosh, Hen kishbuin, if yishemelech gadolu, v'yodat shelo yisa'ena. She knows he's not going to marry her. Therefore, she has a bi'ah against her will. Ben Nesir, listimi.
He was a type of thief. Velachad ayarot, and he conquered a lot of cities. Umele umalach alem, and he ruled over them. Venasar rosh l'shtimu b'didet enan shvuyim malkut enam kishvuyim v'asurot ba'alehen. Why? The savra, because she thinks minsav kan nasivla. She thinks that there's a chance that Ben Netzer will marry her, and therefore she does it. So that's the answer to that. Now comes the Gemara, says listot al listot l'kasha, and also the stira that we have between the different type of thieves, right? What type of thief we said she's permissible to go back to the room? What type of thief we said she's forbidden? What's the reconciliation? L'kasha habe ben neser habe listim de alma, which means now we make a haluk between ben neser and regular. Listot. As she explains, listot al listot be ben neser asurot. Right, again, because she thinks that she will get married by this guy Ben Netzer, and therefore she does it willingly. However, listim be'alma, next Rashi, afilu likuhim shelo kashin la lefikach ena ela asula, which means she don't want to marry regular thieves. Who's a regular thief to get married to? She's not happy if a regular thief's going to marry her. So therefore, she does it against her will. But Ben Netzer, I guess it was a status, let's say, to marry, the king. So therefore, she does it willingly because she thinks it's a chance. But she's going to regular thieves, so therefore, there's no status to get married to these people. Therefore, she does it against her will. Therefore, she's permissible to our husband. Now, the Gemara has a side question. Make up your mind. Ben Netzer, what is he? Is he a thief or is he a king? Which means you put Ben Netzer in both categories. Which means you call them king and you also call them a thief. So the Gemara says it depends. It's relative. In Gabe Ahasverosh Nestimu. When you're comparing him to like Malkut Ahasverosh, so he's just like a bandit, Ben Netzer. However, Gabe Nestim de Alma. But when you compare him to other thieves, so Ben Netzer was more powerful, and therefore they considered the king. So it's relative how you consider Ben Netzer. The Gabe Hashverosh is a thief, but the Gabe other thieves, he's considered a king. Baruch Adonai Olam. Amen. Amen.